I got to be a part of sports camp, and my events this week that I led were kickball, along with my son Caleb and Joseph Chambers, and so we did that this week. We did kickball, and then there was the first couple of days, we did relays, and so we're doing water balloon relays. We're doing just different potato sack relays. There was one relay in particular that we did, and you saw a little Levi up there with the baton in his hand. All right, we did a baton relay, and there's something interesting about the baton relay that I was preparing for sports camp or preparing for my big role in leading relays. I had to do some research. Actually, I did this after I did the relays, but I thought it was an interesting parallel in looking at this and looking at the baton race. And I don't know how closely you follow the Olympics, but back in 2008 in Beijing, the history was made. The U.S. did great, if you guys remember Michael Phelps, but there was also a couple of crazy stories. In fact, we're going to, you see this up here. This was the men and women's 4x100 relay. So the U.S. had dominated this event through the years, and both teams were favored to bring home the gold again. But for the first time in the history of modern Olympics, both teams did not even make the finals. I don't know if you remember that, but here's the reason why. The baton got dropped. So for the men completely dropped the baton between the first and the second legs, eventually giving Jamaica the gold. Then the women actually finished the race in first place. They got the gold medals, but then those medals got stripped from them, and they were disqualified when video evidence showed that one of the U.S. runners stepped outside of the designated exchange zone. It's called the takeover zone. And so that's amazing that you have two races that we probably could have won, but we did not, because the baton got dropped. The baton was not exchanged in the way that it should be. In a track relay, the handoff of the baton between two runners, there's a designated exchange zone, and it's commonly referred to as passing the baton. Okay, it's important that you pass it, the other person takes it, and then runs with it. So the outgoing runner accelerates to match the incoming runner's speed while extending his hand to receive the baton smoothly without slowing down. So today we're not talking about the Olympics and we're not talking about baton racing, but we are talking about the baton and passing the baton to future generations. And for all of us, we have had batons handed down to us. If you were, maybe you were a product of a strong church ministry that emphasized ministry to kids and to students, and you grew up in that kind of setting. I know that's my story. Or maybe you didn't have that. Maybe someone later in life shared the gospel with you when maybe you were older. The bottom line is they did what God called them to do. In the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples, those were his last words, to go and to make other disciples, to go and to teach them everything I've commanded to you, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And so if someone shared the gospel with you in a one-on-one setting, that person received the baton from someone else and then passed it on to you, where then you invited Christ into your life and that took hold in your life. Or you grew up in a church where there were men and women who devoted their time and their energy into discipling you. And as a student pastor, I think a lot about the people that invested in me, because I gave them trouble sometimes. And now as students give me trouble, I'm reminded often of just how much of a knucklehead I was, right? And so the bottom line is that the baton was passed, and when the baton was passed to me, and again, it started with my family and started with my church, I was being poured into, and I took that and I decided, okay, I need to be making disciples, because that's what Jesus calls us to. And eventually God leading me to give my life to full time passing the baton to other students. And this is the time of year, we just celebrated our seniors that graduated a couple of weeks ago. But this is a time where we basically hand off the baton to them as they finish high school and as they move on to the next leg of the race in their life, as they head off to college or they head off to the workforce. We're basically handing them the baton and say, we've invested in you, and now we want you to go into the world, and we want you to do what God has called you to do. We want you to be faithful to that. And that is a calling that I take seriously, and it's a calling that is important for all of us to take seriously. So this morning, as we talk about the baton, and holding this baton here just as a way to signify what it is that we're called to do, we are called to invest in others, every single one of us. If we take hold of the Great Commission, which is for every disciple, we are called to go into the world and we are called to make other disciples. Now, we've talked a lot about Paul the last several weeks as Pastor Wes has walked us through the book of Acts. And as we've also talked about Timothy and the relationship that they had, where Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who poured into him. And Paul mentioned the impact that his mother and grandmother had on him. But then Paul became like a spiritual father to Timothy, where he invited Timothy to be a part of his mission and eventually had Timothy pastor the Ephesian church. And so Paul, as he's nearing the last phase of his life, he is sitting in a prison awaiting execution. He writes to Timothy, who was like a son to him, like a dear son to him. And today in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to show, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to show you the words that Paul gives to Timothy as a charge, knowing that this is going to be probably Paul's last letter that he's going to be able to write to Timothy. And so Paul shares this in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2. He says, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." So do you see the relay race talk here? Because here's what's happening. So leg one, you've got Paul who has been running, and now Paul is passing the baton. He is passing this off to Timothy. And so here in the next leg, we see Timothy, who's already leading, but now Timothy is taking that baton, and Timothy is now running. Paul tells him to teach these truths to other trustworthy people. So now we go into the next leg, where Timothy is called to now pass the baton onto trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. And then we got that last leg there. Those trustworthy people then pass the baton to others. It's a continual race where, as we are handed the baton in our lives, we now look and say, okay, it's my turn to hand off that baton. I love this picture in Scripture because as I look at this, I think about our student ministry. And again, many years ago, God called me to do this full time. And I've been in student ministry for 33 years now. So I got into it when I was about 5 or 6. So I've been at this for a while, and I have made it my mission to try to help our students to understand what it means to be a Christ follower in a world that is desperate to be followed, and in a world that is looking to disciple our kids and our students in anything but the truth. Understand that we live in a culture where every person is discipled by something or someone. And there are all kinds of algorithms and all kinds of forces that work in our world that are looking to disciple our kids and to disciple our teens in a way that we may not want them to go. And so this idea of passing the baton, it's definitely part of student ministry, but it goes beyond our student ministry. So this is a message for all of us, because we're all called to hand off the baton to disciple other people. But this morning, this is a call to parents. It's a call to small group leaders and Christian volunteers, and maybe those of you that maybe aren't even connected. any believer who wants to live out the call. The call is to go and to make disciples. So this is going to sound weird, but I think there are some great lessons that we can pull from some rules that govern the actual baton race. So the United States Track and Field Relay Rulebook. You're like, wait, what? What are we doing? Hang on here. Here's something that we can learn that will tie into 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 style handoff. So first of all, rule 25, the baton shall be a smooth, hollow, circular tube made of wood, metal, or other rigid material in one place. Its length shall be between 28 and 30 centimeters. Its circumference shall be 12 to 13 centimeters, and it shall weigh no less than 50 grams. No material or substance may be applied to the baton. Now that I've put you to sleep, here's the thing. Here's the point here. In order for the baton to be passed, it has to be the right baton. It has to be the right baton. So if you're taking notes this morning, write that down. We have to have the right baton. And what is our baton? Our baton is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what we're called to pass on. This is what we're called to do, to pass on our faith to other people. And so when it comes to investing in others, we get focused on a lot of different things that may be good things, but they aren't necessarily God things. So for our kids, it's things like good behavior, strong grades, athletic success, scholarships. Into adulthood, it's things like good behavior, job promotion, financial gain, good standing in the community. And all of these things are important, but they're not the most important. As parents, we are to help, we're to help our kids prepare for eternity. And as parents, we know that our job is to help prepare our kids for school and practice for tryouts and sports and to try and help them to get that transcript ready for college. But oftentimes, we drop the baton on the most important things. We talk about how God is important, but there may be a conflict when it comes to how involved we have our kids in God things, because there are so many different things competing for their time and attention. And we say we want our kids involved in church, but it's hard to have the church help disciple your kids if they're only with us, say, once a month. It's hard for us to be able to help you in discipling your kids when we don't see them that often. For kids, for students, you know, one day when we're face to face with Jesus, we'll find that he cares very little about our batting average, very little about our college transcript, very little about our class rank. But what Jesus is going to ask is, what did you do with me? How important were the things that I taught you in my word? How important was it in your life? Because we sure are good at emphasizing all these other things, things that may be good things, but they're not the best things. And so when we prioritize other things over the things of God, we're sending a message to our kids that these things are important, but church, the things of God, eh. And I know that's not the message we want to communicate, but we've got to communicate the right baton. The baton is not about grades and success in this world, but the proper baton that we have to hand off is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it can transform our lives, how it can make all the difference in helping us to walk in wisdom and walk the way that God wants us to walk. So let's move to rule two. Rule two says that each takeover zone shall be 20 meters long, of which the scratch line is the center. The zone shall start and finish at the edges of the zone lines nearest the start line in the running direction. What in the world does that, how does that relate? Well, here's the second thought. The space that we have to pass the baton is limited. The years that we have and the opportunity that we have to hand off the baton with our kids is limited. You know this. Many of you have lived through that where you had a certain amount of time with your kids, and maybe now they've left the house. Maybe now they've moved on, and you look with regret. I mean, you look and you see the good things, but you think, could I have done more? Should I have said more? Should I have invested more? And so as I talk with parents over the years, and some of the things that you'll hear parents say, especially during that graduation season, is, man, the years go by so fast. Or maybe you've heard this one, that the days are long, but the years are short. And so we understand that the time that we have to invest in our kids is limited. And so we have to look now to make the most of the time that we have with them, because they won't be under our roofs forever. And so investing in our kids while being present with them while they're present with us. And for parents, grandparents, in this age, that can be difficult, right? Because we get distracted by a lot of different things. I get distracted by a lot of different things. And I have to understand that I have this opportunity to invest in my kids, and I need to make the most of the time that I have with them. And I'm not always successful at that. And you may be hearing this as a grandparent, and you're thinking, yeah, that season has passed in my life. Well, if you have grandkids, again, being present for them while they're present with you, how can you make the most of that time that you have? And so kids, let's talk about kids for just a second. Let's talk about this generation. We call this Generation Alpha. And if you've never heard of that term, Generation Alpha basically refers to children who were born between right around the years 2010 to 2024. So 2010 to 2024. This is the first generation to be fully immersed in the digital age from birth. They've grown up with smartphones, smart homes, AI, and a world that's more connected than ever. If you guys remember when we were kids, if we wanted to know something, if we wanted information, we would go to people older than us, right? And we would ask them. We would ask parents and ask grandparents. Well, now we know that for our kids, if they want an answer to something, where do they go? They go online, right? Let's look it up. Let's look it up on Google. Let's YouTube it. Let's find out. And we get bypassed a lot of the time for that information. And the danger of that is that they're getting information that may not necessarily be good information, right? It's not truth. It's the world's way of thinking. And so they're exposed to global perspectives. They're exposed to trends, to ideologies, long before loving, caring adults can help lay the foundation for faith. And so it's a challenge that we have, where we have to be willing to help our kids understand what is really true and really, really right. So they're hearing countless voices in this world that do nothing but bring about, that polarize and that fragment our society. And so they're constantly hearing all these different voices through online, through media. And so we have to be willing to, we've talked about this before, but we have to be willing to help safeguard our kids and protect them, and to take very seriously our call to be the primary disciplers of our children. Because if we don't disciple our children, the world will disciple them for us. If we are not diligent and intentional about making sure that our kids hear truth and making sure that our kids see the truth lived out in us, then our kids will be discipled by the world's way of thinking. And that's what has caused so many problems. In his book, Raising Spiritual Champions, George Barna conducted research which determined that only 27% of this generation identify God as the basis of all truth as revealed in the Bible. 27%. Only 31% believe that the Bible is true and reliable. Only 18% list the Bible as their primary source of moral guidance. 18% in this generation. That's staggering. That's depressing. That's hard to hear, because especially for someone doing student ministry, it's hard to hear, because you're thinking, man, am I even making a difference? Are we even making a difference as a church? As a parent, as a grandparent, am I even scratching the surface here? And so it can seem daunting, but the good news is that this generation can be shaped by loving adults. In their book, Reaching Gen Alpha, by Shane Pruitt and Shelley Milia, they share this. They say that Generation Alpha, they don't need perfect people and role models. They don't need perfect parents and role models, but they need people who will help them know what's really true in a world that thinks it gets to define its own truth. They need parents and role models who model authentic faith and are willing to model it for their children. Authentic in living and modeling a consistent biblical lifestyle. So this means, parents, It means that everything that happens, you have an opportunity to teach your kids, whether it's handling conflict, showing integrity, serving others. Parents, you can look for opportunities to integrate scripture into conversations. And you're like, well, I don't really get to have that many conversations with my kid because they're always on their phone or they're always in their room. And you look for those opportunities that you have where you say, whether it's taking them to school or you're riding somewhere, just asking questions about what's going on in their lives and what do they think about it, and then working to try and turn that towards what does the Bible say about that? How do you think God would want you to respond to that? And you may think, well, that seems awkward and forced, but again, if we don't do it, then the world will do it for us. Your kids will be discipled by something or someone. So we got to make sure that it's the right voices. And as parents, as grandparents, you guys have the prime opportunity to invest in kids, your children. Deuteronomy 6, Moses gives this command to all of Israel with a call to the parents to be the primary disciplers of their children. This is also known as the Shema, and it says this, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, this is a call primarily to parents, but these families were a part of the community of faith there in Israel. And so this is part of how we disciple the next generation. We look for opportunities to talk about God's word, to impress upon them, to talk about them when you sit at home, to talk about them. You may not be walking along the road with them, right? But as you're traveling, as you're looking for opportunities, you're watching TV together and just taking something that they've seen and then saying, what do you think about that? And tying that back in to truth. And this is not just about kids, but this includes most any opportunity that we have, church family, to invest in others. God regularly brings people in across our paths for a season and for a reason. And we have to look and say, okay, God, if I'm called to be a discipler, and no one is exempt from that, if I'm called to be a discipler, then how am I doing at handing off the baton? Okay, we got one more rule here. Rule number 12. The baton shall be carried by hand throughout the race. If dropped, it shall be recovered by the athlete who dropped it. He or she may leave the assigned lane to retrieve the baton, provided no other runner is impacted or impeded, and provided that by doing so, the distance to be covered is not lessened. So how does this tie into what we're talking about today? Well, third point we got here is that a dropped baton is not the end of the race. This is interesting to me as I read this, because just because you drop the baton doesn't mean you're disqualified. You have the opportunity to pick the baton back up. And so this we're talking about spiritual transitions, and if you're preparing your kid to go to college, or let's say you're one day that will be the case, how do you do that? And what happens if you don't feel like you did a good job of that? Or what happens even if they drop the baton? You've done everything you can to invest in them, and then they choose to do their own thing. And that is, I know that is the story for quite a few of you, because I've talked with you and I've prayed for you and your grandkids, or I've prayed for you and your adult kids. And I know that that could be very painful when you have given everything to invest in your kids. You've handed off the baton. You did everything that you thought you could. And your kid, who grew into an adult, started making decisions that weren't necessarily wise adult decisions, and they maybe walked away from their faith, and it burdens you and it grieves you, and you feel like you failed. You feel like there was something more that you could have done. And yes, there's always more that we could do, but for the most part, you did it. But they had to make the choice. I've got to tell you that in 33 years of student ministry, this is a hard truth for me to grasp, because now as I see kids that I started out with who are now adults, who now I may not talk to, but I see online that they have abandoned everything that we taught them. They are living complete opposite of how we taught them and things that we tried to walk with them through. And that is hard, even though I'm not living the reality that some of you are with adult kids or grandkids who have veered from their faith. Kids that I've cared about and kids that I've invested my life in, I see them dropping that baton. There's a statistic out there, again from George Barna, that says that 40 to 60% of students who leave the church, who graduate from the church, end up walking away not just from their church home, but they walk away from their faith. That's almost half. So half of the students that may be involved in a student ministry will leave and will drop that baton. That is hard to hear, and that's hard to think about. But what we have to understand is when that baton gets dropped, when they drop the baton, that was loud. It's not the end of the race. There's an opportunity that the baton can now be picked up. So if you're an adult who has wandered away from your faith, it's not too late to pick that baton back up. Maybe today God's calling you to say, get back, come back to me, come back to what you were raised with and what you know is true. Or maybe you feel like you failed your kids or your grandkids, and you could stand around all day and look at that baton and be grieved over that. Or you could say, you know what? It's their choice that they walked away from the faith, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for my kid to come back to Jesus. I'm going to pray for my adult kid to come back to the faith that he once had. I'm going to pray for my grandkids to embrace Jesus once again. And so I'm going to take up my own baton, even though I may not have the opportunity to speak directly, or I may not have that much time with my adult kid or my grandkid anymore. I'm going to choose to pick up the baton in this way, where I'm going to pray for them, not as the last resort, but as the greatest weapon I have to be able to pray that God would bring them back to him. And so we have the opportunity to pick up that baton once it's been dropped. And we can look at that dropped baton and we can all stand around and say, well, you know, students are leaving the church because it's the student ministry's fault. All they do is eat pizza and play games. Or I could blame parents and say, well, parents, you didn't do a good job of discipling your kids at home. Or we could say, you know what? At the end of the day, it's the person's choice. It's that kid who now has become an adult. It's their choice what they want to do with what they have heard and received. And that's one thing I've had to do in the years since. I've had to say, okay, God, it grieves me to see students walk away from you. It grieves me, but I am going to continue to pray for them and pray that you will bring them back, knowing that you still love them and knowing that your Holy Spirit is living in them. Would you bring them back to you? And church family, we have that same opportunity. I got to tell you that this church in the 15 plus years that I've been here, this church has invested so much in our kids and our students. This church understands the value of seeing our kids take that baton and to go into the world. In fact, there was a study, it's put out by the Fuller Youth Institute, and a book was written about it called Sticky Faith, which basically said in order to see our kids truly embrace their faith when they go off to college, it's going to take some work on the front end. And one of the things that is suggested in this study is that, I'm going to grab this plant here. So in this study, if you think about a student being a tree or a plant that is rooted, and part of that root system, of course, is families, of course, is parents, but also it's the people in the community of faith. And so in this study, what it says is that kids that tend to go to college and to follow in their faith and to continue with what they've learned, it's because it was modeled for them by more than just one person. In fact, the study says that it takes about 5 or 6 people that are invested in the lives of teenagers to really feel like they are rooted in a system, that in a community of faith. And so what that means is that we look for opportunities where our kids are not just hearing from me, but our kids are hearing from other adults in their lives, and they're hearing from other people in other generations. And I see that take place as we do these joint fellowships every year, where our senior adults are wanting to have time with our kids, and our students are wanting to get to know our senior adults. Many of you understand the peril of this generation, and you want to invest in our kids. And some of you are prayer warriors. You have met students in these fellowships, and some of those kids have graduated since, but you still pray for them. That is amazing. And when they come home from college, I'm seeing them talk to multiple people. I can't even talk to them sometimes because they're talking to you all. And that is the point of what we're talking about here, where the more adults that are involved and invested in the lives of this next generation, the greater their chances will be of walking in the faith. That's incredible to think about. It's incredible to think that we as a church family can help to protect these kids as they become adults, that we can help them to have a strong root system, that we can help them to know that they have their family, but when they come home to church, when they come home from vacation or for the holidays, they know that they have a church family that still loves them and cares about them. And so that call to hand off the baton, to pass the baton, this morning is for parents, this morning is for grandparents, this morning it's for those of you that work in ministries, whether it's kids ministry or whether it's student ministry or whether you're ministering with a bunch of adults. You have the opportunity to pass on that baton and to invest in other people. And this morning, maybe you're not a leader or your kids are out of the house or you feel like, well, I don't have anybody. Well, let me just tell you, this call is for everyone. And even if it's just a matter of saying, hey, I may not have someone directly in my life, but who is someone that I can pray for? I'm sure that our staff could share with you the names of kids or young adults or students that you could be praying for, that you could be interceding for. We all have this call to hand off the baton to the next generation. And as a dad, I'm going into Father's Day next week, as a dad, I want to be the kind of father that invests in my kids. I know that this student ministry, this church, they can always find another student pastor, but my kids can never find another dad. I get one shot at this. And parents, you have one shot at this as well. Even if your kids have moved on, you still have the ability to speak truth into their lives. They may be doing the complete opposite of everything you've ever raised them to believe. You pray for them. You continue to be a voice in their lives. You continue to minister to them. And you pray and you ask God to bring your prodigal child back to Him. You pray and ask God to help you to be the voice of truth that your kid or your grandkid needs to hear. You look for ways to invest in this generation. Here next week, we are taking a group of students to Houston to work with homeless people, to minister to people in the community of Houston. They're going to have the chance to bless others and to provide for others, and I would ask that you pray for us. Next week, we'll have the names of those for you and some ways that you can pray for us. In several weeks, we're going to camp. And I know Kids Ministry has preteen camp. If you're asking how you can get involved and invest in this next generation, when those opportunities come and we tell you that, hey, we're taking 40 kids to youth camp and we ask that you would pray for us. Pray for these kids to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel, and may it forever change their lives. Thank you for being a church that gets it, that understands. Many of you have prayed endlessly for our students. You have given to help make camp happen for those that maybe can't afford to go. And this is not a commercial. I'm not asking for more scholarships, because actually I think we're good. I think we're covered because so many people have given. But when those opportunities come, and think to yourself, how can we help to make sure this next generation embraces Christ? How can we pass the baton on? We want to help you do that. Let me ask you to pray this morning. And I want you to think to yourselves as we close out our time today. As you think about that baton, who in your life could God be calling you to pass that baton on to? Who is it in your life that you are leading? If you're a parent, you know the answer to that. If you're a grandparent, you still know the answer to that. Your sphere of influence, your kids may not be immediately close or living even in the same town, but you can still minister. You can still be a voice of truth. You can still find opportunities to minister, even to the kids at this church. Many of you have become surrogate grandparents to some of our students, and I love that. And I appreciate that so much. So this morning, how can you take that charge? Maybe you're feeling regret because you feel like you've dropped the baton. Maybe you weren't the dad or the mom that you feel like you needed to be when you had the opportunity with your kids. It's not too late. They may not be in your house, and so that window is passed, but you still have the opportunity to speak truth and to show them the love of Jesus. Maybe you're someone who has dropped the baton completely. You were raised the right way. You know you have people that love you, but you decided at some point that you were going to do your thing. And now today, maybe God is calling you to come back to Him, to come back to the faith that you were raised with, to come back to Jesus, to know Him and to walk with Him again. So whether you're passing the baton, whether you've dropped the baton, whether you're looking for someone to hand off the baton to, hopefully this morning we've hit just about every person in here, because we all have the opportunity to influence, and we definitely all have the call to go into the world and to make disciples. And so this morning I would ask you in this time that you would just ask God, what is it you're saying to me today? Maybe you're saying I need to do a better job of passing the baton. Maybe you're saying I need to pick up the baton. Whatever it may be, Lord, show me, and may I respond to that. Here, just a moment, I'm going to pray and then ask you to stand, and we're going to go into a time of invitation. And this morning, maybe God's calling you to come down to the front and maybe just to kneel at the altar and pray for your wayward adult child or your grandchild. Or maybe just to pray for the next generation in our church, this generation that needs godly adults to be role models of authentic faith. Our kids don't just need role models, they need role models who are going to live out Jesus' commands. So whatever the call is for you today, as I finish praying and we begin singing, feel free to come to the altar just to kneel and to pray, or if you need to talk with one of our youth, one of our pastors, we would love to be able to talk with you about that. Heavenly Father, in this time, Lord, we have been challenged today with the call to invest in the next generation, with the call to invest in other people. Lord, help us this morning. Help us to understand that we're all disciples who are to make disciples, who are to make disciples. May we take that call seriously. May we take our call as parents and grandparents seriously. And for those of us who may have wandered from you, Lord, this morning, may this be the opportunity where we come back to you. Lord, in this time, will you have your way with us? May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.